now that you're here.
Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Lord Jesus, we're so thankful, Father, that you've come down in this hour with a shout, with a message, Lord, and that we could truly see that message reflected not only in the words that the prophet brought, but in the sincerity and in the very life and dedication of your servant. Help us, Father, to be of that same nature, O God, as the original seed, to have that sincerity of the word of truth living in us, Father. We pray, Father, that you would help us, Lord, to yield ourselves vessels as your Son Jesus gave us the example. For we ask it humbly in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. For the past couple of weeks, we've been looking at the words of Brother Branham from paragraphs 141 and 144 of the spoken word, his original seed. And we've spoken on the thoughts of his, where he quotes from 1 John 3 and 8, where he says, "Now Christ was manifested to destroy the works of the devil." You believe that. Now, I can't explain all of this. I'm just going to go through it just quickly now and hit the high places so that we won't stay too long. Now, they'd already been there about probably 5 hours by this time because they had 3.5 hours in the morning, took a couple hours lunch and came back and hit it again. So I didn't want to keep them too much longer. But it said, Christ was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. Is that right? You all believe that. What was he? He was God's word, which destroys the works of the hybrid, the devil. Is that right? He was done to do that. He was born to do that, to destroy the works of the devil. Now, the body carries on the works and does the works that the head commands it to do. Tell me where he ever said organize. Tell me where the head ever said it's all right for women to cut their hair. Mention it. It's not there. Tell me where the head ever said these works that I do, you shall not do them. Tell me that. But the head said this, if you want to put this scripture down, I'll give it to you, John 14 and 12. The works that I do shall you also. That's his body. See? You see now why I've been so zealous of the kind of seed that I planted for the body? The rain's going to fall pretty soon. I mean the real rain, and it's got to have a seed to fall in. I hope I live to see it. Do you understand now? It will be the living word as it was at the beginning, the spoken word of God, have his power, for it is in him, in his own body, working his own way. Look to the promise that God gave this body. Now, we spoke three messages on manifested to destroy the works of the devil. And we talked about how in Galatians chapter 4, Paul said that this was actually, he spoke of the spirit of adoption. And then in chapter 5, and that's the spirit, that's the nature, that's the desire. But then in chapter 5, he told us how to, that it's not just having this desire, but there's something that you have to get under control, and that's yourself. And then we found in chapter 5, then the very nature, the very life that is actually, once we get that thing, this body of this death under control, then you watch God manifest himself. You watch the works of God. You watch the things of God. Now, tonight we're going to take this again and just go through it word by word from Galatians chapter 4. We're not going to make it all the way through tonight because there's some things in Galatians 4 that are pretty pertinent to us. And I really think, Brother Branham said that, God is waiting on the bride. And, I remember when Brother Joseph Branham brought that up here not too long ago when he was doing a little preaching back home. And, some of the people who believe the presence made fun of that. But let me tell you something. That's the truth. Amen. God is waiting on his bride. And you know what? I can show you quotes from Brother Branham where he said it. So we shouldn't get so arrogant thinking, well, we got a little bit more understanding than the next guy. No, I tell you what's missing. What's missing is sincerity. Honestly, if we were really sincere about what we're doing and about this message, we wouldn't be acting the way we do. We wouldn't be talking to each other the way we talk. And wives would have more respect for their husbands, and husbands would love their wives. Now, Galatians chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, he differs nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all." Now, Paul is talking about adoption here. Now listen to what Paul is telling us here. He's speaking about the heir to the kingdom, yet instead of being treated real special, he's treated just like any ordinary citizen until he receives his throne. Then Paul tells us just how the father has his son to be raised. In verse 2 he says, but he places him under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. Now this time that is appointed of the father, no one knows except the father himself. Now that time doesn't have to do with chronological age as much as it has to do with the maturity and the nature of the son. You see, Joseph in the Old Testament was only 17 when he was given a position in the family, but his brothers were much, much older and had to go through a lot more trials in order to get their maturity to the place and their sincerity. You ever look at the story of Joseph? Those boys weren't too sincere, were they? No, they... Listen, Joseph at 17, his father, realized the older brothers weren't too mature. And the father didn't trust him. And he said, now Joseph, after he actually put the garment on Joseph, you know, Brother Brown said, when you're adopted, you get that nice garment. And he placed him positionally before all the brothers. Well, one day he says, you know, your brothers are down at Sychar and they're tending the flocks down there, but go check up on them and bring back a report. So Joseph was to be the snitch. I mean, he was a steward of the family. That was a position he was appointed to. He had to give the report whether he liked it or not. And so when they saw him coming, they said, well, here comes the dreamer boy. That was his own brothers, calling him names and everything else. They said, why don't we kill him? Then we'll see if his dream comes to pass. Not too sincere either, would you call it? But look at their on-their-face sincerity when Joseph threatened to keep Benjamin back and he wouldn't allow him to go back to his father. All of a sudden, a real change. Now, something happened during those 30, 40 years that Joseph was away where those boys got very, very sincere. I think what it was is physically, they begin to mature. When you put on a little bit of age, you start to... You're not quite as aggressive as you were when you're younger. You're not quite as carefree. You know, you just take more note. So they weren't ready for their positioning when he was. And he was 17. Some of them had to be close to 30 because there's 12 of them. He was, what, the 10th? You know, if you had one every year for 10 years, I mean, that's still, they would have been 27 at least. But the father said, you know, go down and check on them because give me a report. Also, let me know how the sheep are doing. In other words, have they sold any off for their liquor, for the women, for the good times? You know. So when they saw him coming, of course, we know the results. And we know that because Joseph was sincere, he was about his father's business. You know, he received his appointment of the father at a much younger age. We're coming to the fullness of time. Time is running out. Doesn't matter what age you are. There is coming a time when time shall be no more. So we had better think about how sincere we really are. Now this time there's a point of the Father no one knows except the Father himself. Jesus said no man knows but the Father himself, not even the Son. Now, that time doesn't have to do with chronological age, as I mentioned, but with the maturity of the son himself. In other words, is the son about his father's business? What is the nature of the son? Is he mature enough to take on the role? Now, verse 3. Even so, we, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. So what Paul is telling us here is that we are no different from any other child that goes through this adoption process, whether it be adoption in the world, you know, the real adoption, not this stuff where they, you know, we have today, we call it adoption, but it's not really adoption. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Now what he's telling us here is that the very purpose of the Son of God coming as he did was to prepare the road to adoption for all of us. In other words, there had to be a pattern for sons so that the other sons coming into the pattern of the firstborn son could also attain adoption. It had to be a standard for adoption, to wit, the redemption of our bodies. Verse 6, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his own Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. That's what the Holy Ghost is. It's the Spirit of Jesus Christ back on other sons. Notice that we are told, because we are also sons, God has sent back the spirit of his firstborn son into our hearts, so that the very nature of this one whom the Father adopted already on Mount Transfiguration, that his very nature might live itself out in other sons in order for us to meet the qualifications of adoption as well. Now think about this. He didn't send forth the spirit of his son that was pre-incarnate. It wasn't a 12-year-old boy he sent back upon us. Then why do we act it? We say we got the Holy Ghost. In that little boy, before he received the anointing from God, the Holy Ghost upon his life, he was sincere. He was in the temple doing his Father's business. Then what about us? You see? Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Now I believe the meaning of this verse is to tell us that although we are treated no differently while in this body of this death from a servant, yet we are not servants. We are sons on our way towards the adoption of sons, and therefore our inheritance. Verse 12, howbeit then, when you knew not God, you did service unto them that by nature are no gods. In other words, we really don't know how to distinguish ourselves apart from the other servants. You're being treated as servants, so you act like everybody else. You see, if you truly understood that you are sons, you wouldn't act like the servants, you'd act like sons. So we just adopted a kind of works program in our beings. Let me read this verse again. Howbeit then, when you knew not God, you did service unto them which by nature are no gods. In other words, not knowing God, not knowing the firstborn son, not knowing any of these things, he kind of acted like the rest of them did. Now what's he getting to? He's getting to, well, now that you do know him, why are you still acting the same way? You see? In other words, we really didn't know how to distinguish ourselves apart from the others. So we just adopted a kind of works programming in our beings. But that's not what the spirit of adoption is all about. It's not just being a nice person and doing works. But it is doing only that which pleases the Father, doing nothing until the Father commands us what to do, what to say, how to act, receiving his will, not our own. That is exactly what he tells us in the next verse. Notice verse 9. But now, after that you have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? I look out in this message, which should be the shining star in this world, and I still see the same legalism, the same fear-mongering, the same works programs that you see in the Pentecostal churches. And Paul says, why, after you've known God, or have been known of God, rather, he's come down with a shout. He's made himself, his presence available to you to understand. He's made himself aware. He's unveiled himself. And why do you still act like the others? Why are you so churchy? Why are you still so religious bound when you should be obedience bound, period? In other words, if you're sons of God, then act like sons of God. That means that you have to shuck off the old habits which are not ordained from your Father in the doing thereof, and begin acting as the firstborn son acted. Remember John 5:19 and John 5:30 and John 7:16 and John 10 and John 12, where Jesus said, I do nothing but what the Father shows me. I say nothing but what the Father commands me what to say. I have no doctrine but his. And I didn't come to do my own will, but the will of the Father that sent me. You see? To where you could walk past 300 people and pray for the one person that God showed you to pray for. So we are commanded to shape up and act like sons. That's what Galatians is all about. Not like a bunch of religious morons who act out all manner of works trying to please a fearful God that they don't even know. Notice it says in verse 10, you observe days and months and times and years. I'm afraid of you, lest I've bestowed upon you labor in vain. How would it feel to be a mother expecting? And you go the full course, and the baby doesn't come out. I mean, it comes out, but it comes out dead. That's what Paul is saying here. He's saying, you observe days and months and times and years. I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. In other words, Paul is telling us, look, I didn't spend all of my time teaching you about Christ to see a bunch of religious zombies doing all manner of works trying to appease an angry God. I hope I haven't wasted my time making you religious, because you're supposed to understand the relationship between the Father and the Son so that you might receive the very Spirit of God's Son into your hearts, that you might cry, Abba Father, that you might identify with the Father even as a son identified with his Father. Verse 12, brethren, I beseech you, be as I am. For I am as you are, ye have not injured me at all. And what does Paul mean by this? Well, let's take a look at the next verse. He says, you know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. Okay, so Paul's telling us that there is a price that's got to be paid if you're to be like him. Because after all, he was like the firstborn son. He was willing to pay the ultimate price, his own life, for you, for me. And Paul's saying, look, I would that you would be like me. That you'd be willing to pay the price. And then verse 14 says, and my temptations, my testings, which was in my flesh, you despised not, nor rejected, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Now look, you saw what I had to go through, and you saw that I accepted what came my way. What I expected to do for the glory of the Father, and because you saw how I accepted it, you received me as a messenger from God Himself. That's what Paul is telling us. Verse 15. Where is then the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Paul tells him here that there was a time when they accepted everything that he told them as though God himself had come down to tell him. But something changed. And here's what changed. Paul begins to hammer down a bit about the things that he thought needed to be corrected in their lives. And he said in verse 16, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Now notice. Notice what he tells us next. Because this is our key to understanding what is happening here. You see, Paul brought these people into the doctrine of Christ, the revelation of Jesus Christ, and he expected the people to react as he had reacted. He expected it to become life to them. Instead, he saw that there were some real problems developing among them. And it wasn't because of what he taught them, but what others had brought in among them that caused them to deviate from the truth. That is what he told us in chapter 1, in verse 6 to 9. Where he told them that they had deviated from the original word that he had brought them. And he said, these people that are doing so, he said, they're cursed. And he said, anybody that teaches you other than what you've been taught is cursed. Now notice he says in verse 17, they, these ones who have brought this hybrid attitude, this hybrid nature, this hybrid character, they zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you that you might affect them. Now, what does it mean, they would exclude you? Well, they would exclude you from what is the question? From becoming who you're ordained to become. You see, that is exactly what Satan's job is, to bring the sons of God under his control and not the control of the Holy Ghost. Now, who's not stating that to be zealously affected is wrong, but how and for what you are zealously affected makes a big difference. Notice in verse 18 he says, but it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I'm present with you. In other words, don't put on the dog when I'm around. Act the same way when you're alone as you would when you're in my presence. You know, there's too many people who act one way when around certain brothers, and then they act differently when they're not. I would guarantee that many of you would act differently around Brother Branham than when you're with your wife or when you're with your husband. And many of you sisters would talk differently and act differently with your husband, I'll guarantee it. That if you're truly aware that God was watching every word that you spoke, and you'd be held accountable for it, but you don't believe that. Because if you did believe that, you wouldn't say the things you say. You'd show more respect to your husband and show more respect in your homes, to your children, and to everybody you talk to. Because, look, Brother Branham said this. And Jesus said it too. He said, whatsoever you do unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. Now, why is consistency so important in our Christian life? Because God is trying to work the very nature of Christ into us if we would just stay focused as He was focused. Notice Paul says in verse 19, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. So the whole thing is about Christ being formed in you. How do you form something? Hocus pocus? Is that going to form it? No, you got to mold it. You form something, you've got to have a little pressure, don't you? There's got to be some pressure. There's got to be time. Now, what does he mean here? My little children of whom I travail in birth. You see, Paul was carrying those people like a mother carries her child. He loved them. He nurtured them. But just as the caring in the womb begins to take its toll on a mother-to-be, so too was the early church taking its toll on Paul's own life. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, Paul says, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, I would venture to say, and I think I could, if I was a betting man, I could bet on this 100%, with 100% surety. But if Brother Branham was in this congregation, or if Brother Branham was your pastor, you'd all act a lot different than you would. A lot more sincere. A lot more guarded of your own thoughts. Because who would want to stand before a man that could tell you what you're thinking? Huh? Well, what about a God whose presence, the Word of God is the discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart? You see, we become too smug, too human. Too childish, really. When we ought to be teachers, we're having need of milk. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have all have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to His good pleasure. Not according to your will. To act according to His good pleasure. Do everything without complaining or arguing. Does that come home, anybody? Do everything. Can you all open your Bibles a minute? I'd like you to underline this. Philippians chapter 2, verse 14. Do everything without complaining or arguing. Please underline that. So that you may become blameless and pure children of God, without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe. The problem is, you can go to throughout this message, which should shine like stars in the universe, and you see the same problems in the churches that you see in the Baptist churches and in the Pentecostal churches and in the Catholic churches and in the Lutheran churches. You don't have any different problems in them that you have here. Why is that? We should be shining like stars in the universe. That's what Paul is saying here. Blameless, pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe. As you hold out the word of life in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. So Paul was being poured out like a drink offering. So we see here that he looked upon the Philippians as children, as his children, just like he did with the Galatians. And with much love, Paul desired to be with the Galatians, but the report he was getting back was like a mother who was hearing of her children, not representing the family so well. Any of you mothers ever get that report back about the boys not representing the name too well? Tongue in cheek. Notice Galatians 4 and 20. I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. And I, seeing the same thing in this message, when we ought to be teachers, we have need of milk, not the milk of sincerity, because that's what's missing. As Peter said in 1 Peter 2 and 2, he said, as newborn babes, desiring the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. And you know the funny thing is, when you came to this message, you got real sincere all of a sudden. You were. You remember how many years have you were raised in this message, right? All right, you remember, you go back to the 70s, early 80s. You remember how sincere people were? Do you see the same sincerity today? Pretty hard to find, isn't it? What's missing? You see, now that we understand our relationship with the Father, we're missing the sincerity that Christ had, that character, that focus. And I think the people who follow the doctrine of Christ need to be more sincere than ever before, but I do not see that sincerity being manifested. Now, you can't pin that on William Branham, for he was deeply sincere in all that he did for the Lord. In fact, the angel had told him that if he would be sincere, then all things that all things would be possible, and that God would withhold nothing from his prayer. So don't blame your lack of sincerity upon him. Yeah, you're going to have to blame your own self. I think you're caught up into too many things. From a sermon, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Brother Brown said, if you pass through tonight, if you come through the line, just go on and believe. And if you believe it, only thing I have is the Word of God. And this one who talked to me, he said, if you, that's me, will be sincere and will get the people to believe you, and be sincere when you pray, nothing shall stand before your prayer, not even cancer. Now that is true, friends. And if that little baby's eyes could come straight, just passing through and laying hands on the child, the mother confirms that you might talk to her if you wish to. She believed with all of her heart, and setting in babies, and it had taken 6 weeks, she still believed it, and the baby's eyes would have been all right. You believe that. And from experiences, he said, I don't believe you can get too sincere about the Word of God. That's right. More sincere you are, the better God can lead you. So they told me that I might have a mental breakup because I was too sincere. You see, they rejected Brother Branham's sincerity. They thought it was a real show. No, it was something he did for himself so that he could be used by God to do something for you. In other words, dying to yourself, that's good for you, but you know it's even better for others. You know the old expression, a dead horse don't kick back? So what is hanging up the bride from getting herself ready? She's not sincere as she ought to be sincere. For if she truly was sincere, then this message would be her meat. It would be her life. Verse 21, Paul says, tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you hear the law? You desire to be under it, but are you really hearing what it says? And I say then, tell me, you that hear the message, do you not hear the voice of the messenger? Do you not hear the way that he says it? Not with arrogance, not with impudence, but with sincerity, knowing he'll have to answer before God for everything he says. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman, it was by promise. Now look, your sincerity is not works. Your sincerity is an attitude, it's a way of life, and it shows there's a reality. Let me just read a few scriptures in closing from Titus chapter 2, verse 7. In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, and sincerity. So when we're talking doctrine, are we showing sincerity? Oh, we certainly show gravity. And we'll argue with anybody about it, won't we? And uncorruptness. Well, we'll say what Brother Branham said. We won't twist it like the others do. But what about sincerity? Where's that been? Ephesians 6, verse 24. Grace be with all of them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Not just grace to all of them that love our Lord Jesus Christ, but grace to all of them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Because there's a lot of people who claim to love Christ, but they're not sincere about it. And those are the people that don't have much grace for others either. Yeah. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 8. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love. In other words, sometimes I say things a little hard, like Brother Rand said, we got to hit the nail, clench the nail to make it hit. But that's only testing your sincerity. Do you really believe, or do you get your feathers all ruffled and you walk out? 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 17, for we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. Again, it comes back to sincerity. Now, I know they, you know, people said for years, well, you know, you can be sincerely wrong. And they'll give the example about the person that's real sincere and offers their baby to a crocodile. I'm not talking about sincerely wrong. I'm talking about being sincere with God. Listen, if you're sincere with God, God will deal with you. Not being sincere with your religion or your false doctrines, but if you're truly sincere with God, God will open things up to you. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 12, for our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to you, Lord. In other words, our conversation is basically, it stems from a godly sincerity. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 8, therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice or wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And from Joshua chapter 24, verse 14, now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. Even then, at the first Exodus, they were called to be sincere. Have two things, truth and be sincere. In Ephesians, Paul said the same thing, the second Exodus under the pillar of fire, be sincere and walk in truth. And the same thing William Branham said, sincerity and truth. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you for your word, for your word is alive to us. We thank you, Father, for the fire that came from the altar to cleanse us, like Isaiah cried in Ezekiel, for that holy fire to cleanse them. Help us, Lord, to ever be aware of your presence. I pray, Father, that as we get closer and closer to the day of resurrection, that our spirits would be more honed to be perfectly in line with sincerity and truth, with the very nature and the attitude that was in Christ. For we ask it humbly in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. You know where the scripture says, let this mind be in you that was in Christ? The NIV says, let the attitude that was in Christ be in you. Amen. Well, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and give thee peace, and give thee peace, and give thee peace forever. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord make his face shine toward